All right, tonight we're in the book of Romans, chapter number 2. We'll get started in just a moment here. You might remember in the last chapter, chapter 1, we learned a lot about man's corruption because of sin and the need for the gospel. We come to chapter 2, and we're going to learn a little bit about God's principles of judgment and the fact that they are fair and equitable. We divided up the chapter this way, verses 1 to 5. Judgment is according to God's truth, not man's opinion. Verses 6 to 16, judgment is according to man's deeds, not his status. And then verses 17 to 29, judgment is according to the gospel of Christ, not man's religion. So we'll start out with verses 1 through 5, which reads like this. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Very important for us all to understand that when it comes to God's judgment, it will be according to truth, his truth, okay? We hear an awful lot today by the woke crowd about your truth and my truth and all that kind of thing. When we say God's judgment is going to be according to God's truth, it is the idea that there is just one truth, and that's God's truth. God's not interested in your truth or my truth. He's interested in his truth, and that is how man is going to be judged. Mankind, in verse number 1, we are reminded here, mankind is very conceited. In fact, I'll say this, and I would like for you to think about this just for a little bit, and don't take offense, okay? Please don't take offense when I tell you this, but I would like you to think about it, and my statement is this. Most of us think we're better than we are. If you ask the average person, even I think it's true, even of believers, if you ask the average person about themselves, most of us think we're better than what we are. And we are very conceited. We think that we're okay. And a lot of times what happens is, rather than compare ourselves with God's truth, what we're doing is comparing ourselves among ourselves, which the Bible says is not wise. Okay? If I compare myself with others, chances are I'm not going to compare myself with someone who's better than I am. Chances are I'm going to compare myself with someone who's not better than me, so that in my eyes I look okay. Because after all, I'm not like this guy over here. There's a passage here I have in your notes. We're not going to turn to it, but Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. If you remember, this passage speaks about the two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican. And of course, the Pharisee went, and it's interesting the way the Lord worded this, because he said that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That always sticks out to me. It's like God didn't hear it. He's just praying with himself, you know. But he goes on to say, you know, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm certainly not like this guy next to me, you know. And he's referring to the publican. whereas the publican, the Bible says, stood afar back and hung his head, and he said to the Lord basically how wicked he was, how sinful he was, how needy he was, and how he didn't even deserve to be in God's presence, of course. And the Bible says in that passage that the publican went home justified rather than the Pharisee. So as another illustration here to show us that a lot of times we do tend to think of ourselves better than what we are. I think it's very true of humanity that we are pretty conceited and we don't think we're all that bad. So if we're comparing ourselves with others, maybe we're not so bad. But if we're comparing ourselves with God's truth, please don't take offense when I tell you this, but when we compare ourselves with God's truth, we're all bad. Me too. All of us. We are all. We don't measure up. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just think about that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember, the Bible says this in the Old Testament. It says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's right. Just think about that. The righteousnesses, that's the best we can offer, are like filthy rags. So again, we tend to think of ourselves better than what we are, but we need to realize, and I think the Apostle Paul wants these believers at Rome to understand that when it comes to God's judgment, we're not going to be judged based on man's opinion. We're going to be based on God's truth. Okay? Man, you see here in your notes, man often judges others thinking himself to be okay. The nation of Israel was plagued with this problem, and here's where I gave that scripture, Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. If care is not taken, Christians can have the same problem. And then this verse number 1 reminds us again, when you condemn others, you're actually condemning yourself. Because the point is, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. Okay? So it goes on to say then in verses 2 and 3 about God's judgment and God's justice, okay? We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You remember near the end of chapter 1, he mentioned all the things that people were guilty of. You know, for instance, in verse 29 of chapter 1, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and so on and so forth. A long list there. The people that are guilty of doing those things, that's what verse 2 is saying. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, the things he talked about there in chapter 1. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Who's going to escape the judgment of God? No one. No one will escape the judgment of God. We're all going to be judged. We're all going to be judged. No one will escape, and it'll be according to God's truth. Okay? So it's also, by the way, without respect of persons. Here again, sometimes people get this idea because of who they are, that they don't have to measure up to certain standards, you know, or whatever. But God, when he judges man, there's no respect of persons. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor of the church or the littlest one in the junior church. It doesn't matter. Everybody's on the same level here. Everybody's going to be judged according to God's truth and without respect of persons. Yeah, but don't you realize what I gave last year? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The judgment of God includes everyone without respect of persons, and it is according to truth, God's truth. And then verse 4 and 5 talks about the goodness of God. This makes me think about a certain person right now that is on my heart and on my mind, because in their heart and in their mind, they think they're okay because, you know, even though I'm living the way I'm living, I'm at peace with the way I'm living because I just believe that God's okay with the way I'm living. And yet, I happen to know some things about this individual that their life doesn't match up with what the Bible says a Christian should be doing. So, all right, in your heart, you say that you're at peace with the way that you're living, and you think everything's okay between you and God. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Yes, I'm going to phrase this kind of strangely, I suppose, but here's my thought, okay? Just because God hasn't lowered the hammer on your life doesn't mean that he's okay with the way you're living. We've got this book to guide us. When you don't live according to the book, God's not pleased. God's not pleased. Yeah, but in my heart, I've got peace about it. And, you know, he hasn't done anything to show me that I'm doing wrong. Have you read the Bible? It's right here. God tells us what he expects and what he wants from us. But it's just amazing to me, certain individuals, not many, thankfully, but one person in particular I'm thinking of as I'm writing notes and preparing things for this chapter, they don't even realize that the goodness of God, his forbearance, his long-suffering, is all God patiently waiting for them to turn around, not keep going on the path they're going. They don't get that, though, for some odd reason. They don't get that. Verse 5, notice what verse 5 says. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, in other words, you won't repent, you won't turn around, you won't do right. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, look at what's happening, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, the longer they persist in that lifestyle, the more of God's judgment they're treasuring up. It's almost like here's a hillside, and there's a stream that's running down the hillside, and somebody builds a dam on that stream, and the water just keeps piling up. Sooner or later, the pressure of that water is going to break through that dam, and then there's going to be a lot of destruction. That's the idea here. Yes, God's forbearance and his goodness and his long-suffering, he hasn't brought the hammer down yet, that's true. But because you persist in your ungodliness, you're actually treasuring up to yourself God's wrath and God's judgment. And by the way, that's not a good thing to do. Because when the hammer does come down, it won't be pleasant. It won't be pleasant. Are you like me in this way? When you talk with the Lord, just you and the Lord, just one-on-one, just you and the Lord talking with the Lord, do you ever ask him to keep you on the right path? And don't let me get off into one ditch or the other. Lord, don't let me get way off track here and have to, you know, be taken to the woodshed to get back on the right path again. I don't want that. I'm guessing none of us want that. So I've done this several times in my conversations with the Lord. Keep me on the straight and narrow. Don't let me get way off one way or the other. Keep me on the straight and narrow. I don't want to get off. And I don't want to be one of those that's treasuring up God's wrath against the day of wrath. So the charges here to these individuals are discussed in our notes here. I put some things down from these verses. The first charge is slighting the goodness of God. Man despising God's goodness, despising God's forbearance, that is his self-restraint, despising his long-suffering or patience. Man does not stop to consider that God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering are provided to do what? To bring him to repentance. Some sinners today would say, oh, I'm sure God isn't going to send me to hell. Why, he's done so many good things for me. Little do they realize that God's goodness is the preparation for God's grace, and instead of bowing in humble attitude, they harden their hearts and commit more sin, thinking that God loves them too much to condemn them. Well, one day they're going to find out, aren't they? The second charge, of course, is verse 5, provoking the wrath of God. They're treasuring up the wrath of God. They seem to get away with it right now. But the important word there is seem. They seem to get away with it now. But God keeps accurate records, and one day, of course, judgment will fall. And they'll have to pay a terrible price for that. So judgment is according to God's truth, not man's opinion. Do you know that your opinion and my opinion doesn't really matter? Your opinion and my opinion doesn't really matter. What really does matter is God's truth and God's opinion. That's what really matters. So, you know, all of us need to just remember that for ourselves and pray for one another and pray for others who are, you know, seemingly into one ditch or the other, but pray that God will bring them to their senses before it's too late. Because otherwise it's going to be a really difficult judgment day for them. Well, we move on to verses 6 to 16, and here's the second part of this chapter. Judgment is according to man's deeds, not his status. Notice verse 6, after speaking about the judgment of God, verse 4 and 5, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's what the Bible says. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Notice this, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law, these would be people who don't have the law, like unsaved Gentiles, for example. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, that would be like the Jewish folks who have the law of God, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, in verses 6 to 16 here, we have this thought about God judging people based on their deeds, not their status. The deeds, the actual behaviors, the things that they do, okay? The measures by which God proceeds with judgment. God says here he's going to judge every man according to his deeds. On the top of that second page, some will receive the favor of God. And you notice small letter B there, some will receive the frown of God. The favor of God, those who practice well-doing and working good, they don't do these things in order to get saved, but rather they do these things because they are saved. All right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you remember those scriptures, I'm sure. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not doing these good works because we want to get saved. We're doing these good works because we are saved. Okay? There's a big difference there. And the reward for these folks is described here in these verses as glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. That's all in verse number 7. But some will also receive the frown of God. These are the people who are contentious with God and his word. They don't obey the truth, but rather they live in unrighteousness. They do these things because they're not saved. Remember, was it Sunday, I think I mentioned, standing up here and telling you that I play baseball for the Milwaukee Brewers. Just because I say it doesn't make it so. The point again is this. Just because I say I'm saved doesn't make it so. By the way, read the book of James. The book of James is all about that very topic. You say you're saved? Okay. You say you have faith? Okay. You know, show it to me. I'll show it to you by my works. It's going to be evident in my life. You're going to see it. You're going to know it. Not just because I say it, but because I live it. I actually do it. I practice it. Okay? You and I know this, don't we? We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We fall short all the time. And that's why we're so thankful for God's grace and mercy and His forgiveness. Because we do. We fall short a lot of times, even as believers. But somebody who's a believer, their life is characterized by righteousness. And somebody who's not a believer, their life is characterized by unrighteousness. James, again, show me. Show me your faith by your works. So these who are contentious with God and His word, they don't obey the truth, but rather they live in unrighteousness. They do these things because they're not saved. Look at their reward. Their reward is indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish, which, by the way, sounds an awful lot like hell. God's going to carry out His judgment without respect of persons. Do you think that there will be Baptists in heaven? I think so. I think so. Do you think there'll be Baptists in hell? I think so. See, status is, well, I'm a Baptist. You know, and can't you just see the Lord saying, whoop-de-doo? That doesn't get you into heaven. Okay? Now, I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist, you know. I'm in the Baptist church because I believe they're the closest to what the Bible teaches, but being a Baptist doesn't get you into heaven. See? Do you think there'll be Catholics in heaven? Yes. I think so. Do you think there'll be Catholics in hell? No. I think there will be. And we could go on and list a lot of denominations, couldn't we? Because what makes the difference in heaven or hell is, did you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you did, you get to go to heaven. And by the way, if you did, your life will show that. Okay? But if you didn't do that, then you don't get to go to heaven. So Jesus is the key here. And God's going to carry out His judgment without respect of persons. You notice here He said, to the Jew first and also of the Gentile. He mentioned that twice in those verses that we read. It sticks out to me because salvation is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And the same thing here when it comes to the judgment of God, it's to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. No respect of persons. I have a scripture here, Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. That's where Peter had that vision of the, you know, sheet and the animals. You know, some were clean, some were not clean, and so forth. And the message God wanted Peter to get was that God treats all men the same. You know, he wants all men to be saved, okay? Jews and Gentiles all stand on level ground before God. So God's judgment is according to, again, truth, but according to a man's deeds, not his status. God is going to judge all men on equal terms, and He's able to judge all men on equal terms because of several things. Verse 15 mentions conscience and creation. All right? Conscience and creation. Every man has both, by the way. Conscience, God gave that to all of us, and we have creation all around us. We are responsible for the light that God gives us. To whom much is given, much shall be required, the Bible says. Verse number 12 mentions the law. You know, some people have the law. That's the Jewish people, of course. This would be the Jewish people. The condemnation comes in that they have sinned in the law. And they're going to be judged accordingly. The hearers of the law, they're not the ones who are blessed, but rather the doers of the law are blessed. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Not the hearers, but the doers. And then a third thing is mentioned in verse 16, the light of the gospel. So the light of creation, of course also conscience, and then the light of the law, and then the light of the gospel, verse 16. Those who have enjoyed the gospel will be judged by the gospel. All right? These have the more serious judgment because they received more. They have conscience, they have creation, they have the law, they have the gospel. Did you ever think about this? We have all three. You and I have all three. We have creation and conscience, of course. We also have the law. And we have the gospel. Someone asked me not long ago, does the Jewish nation have the same Old Testament that we do? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And can you see the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Yes, you can. And you know what that means? It means they're without excuse. Yeah. Now, you and I, we have creation and conscience, we have the law, and we also have the gospel. Boy, are we going to be held accountable. To whom much is given, much will be required. So God tells us these things about judgment day. There is a set day for judgment. The judgment is going to be carried out by Jesus Christ. Of course, that brings terror to sinners. It ought to bring comfort to you and me. The secrets of men will all be judged. The secrets of men will all be judged. Secret sins will be punished. Secret services will be rewarded. Do you ever wonder if God keeps good records concerning not only my sins, but what about my service for Him? You know, I do this, I do this, I do this. Nobody seems to notice. I never get applause. I never get praise. I never get attaboys. Does God even know? Oh, friend, He knows. And yet that's going to be rewarded. God will make sure of that. So the secrets of men are going to be judged on Judgment Day. Now, I need to stop right here. Maybe next week when we start, we can start with the bottom of the second page of our notes, because there I have the two different judgments. One is the great white throne judgment. That's Revelation 20. That's where all the unsaved will be. And then the other one, 1 Corinthians 3, that's the judgment for the Christian. So maybe we can start with those next Wednesday when we get back together once again. Know this, though, if you can remember this. When it comes to God's judgment, it'll be fair, it'll be equitable, it'll be according to truth, His truth. It won't be according to our opinion. It'll be based on what we've done, our deeds, either, you know, justifying us in that sense, or condemning us one way or the other. But a man who's truly born again, or a woman who's truly born again, their life's going to demonstrate that. See? It'll be demonstrated in the way that they live. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the proof texts that we looked at tonight concerning Your judgment. We've got more to go yet, of course, in this chapter, but I thank You for the Word of God. And I want to thank You for how simple it is and easy to understand. There's no wonder here. There's no, I think it might mean this. It's quite clear, I think, what You tell us in Your Word. So help us to take it that way, and help us to live in such a way that other people can see that we truly do know You as our Lord and Savior. May our life always be used by You, Lord, to draw men and women to You, not push men and women away. Bless us now as we close our Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.